محمد صلوات. Inshallah, we'll begin the program tonight with spoken word poetry by Brother Fazl. Can you get a loud salawat for him? Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala
صلوات يا حسين you sacrificed your life your wife your children you're always in our daily life as a baby dies remember your little Ali Asghar when he died يا حسين we love you so much because of your gift to us You have given us the power of speech, the power to stand for your right. Ya Hussein, we mourn, we cry out of your masa'ib. You shouldn't have gone through that pain which you went through for Islam, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat.
Jazakallah, Brother Fazl. Can I have one more last salawat for him?
Assalamu
alaikum, brothers and sisters. Just a few announcements before we begin tonight's program. The first off is for the upcoming Nehnawa conference that's happening this Sunday. Again, that's being held at the Imam Ali Center. It's a conference being totaled by 13 different youth groups across the GTA. There'll be, inshallah, 5 English speakers with our own Sayyid Maulana Asad Jafri speaking. The ticket price for this is $10. If you'd like to purchase a ticket through an AMIS member, please contact me after the program. I can get you your name on the list for the registration, and you can get your tickets through myself. If not, you can visit the website to purchase your tickets. The program, inshallah, runs from 10 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. The second announcement is for the annual Interfaith Hussein Day. That's taking place on January 11th, 2014. This program's being held in Mississauga on behalf of the Wali Lusser brothers and sisters. Every year they have a play on behalf of the events of Karbala. They also have an art competition. If you'd like to take part in that or buy tickets to the program, you can contact Brother Muhammad Abbas Bakri or Brother Hisham Ali to buy tickets for that as well. Lastly is a new event that's happening in a few weeks known as Ansar Day. This is an event that takes place all over the GTA. This year it's taking place at JCC Center. What it is, it's a volunteering opportunity where they cook and hand out food for the homeless. They also have many speakers that take place. They have discussions over hot chocolate with non-Muslims across universities and colleges. If you'd like to take part as a volunteer or if you'd like to buy tickets for Ansar Day, please contact myself. Lastly, for our own AMIS events, Alhamdulillah, we've sold out of the hoodies, the one like I'm wearing today. If you'd like to purchase a hoodie, we are taking pre-orders. If you have your payment with you, you can make your payment on the sister's side with Sister Saima Ali. She has her hand up right there. For the brother's side, if you'd like to purchase a hoodie, just contact Brother Abbas Akbar and he'll put your name on the list. Lastly, we are expecting a larger crowd because it is Friday night. So I ask all the brothers to come up onto my right here and for the sisters to come up all the way to the tape there. And lastly, a loud salawat and ask Maulana to come up. Salawat.
رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله مالك يوم الدين يا كرام صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود وعلى آل بيته الطيب صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد The challenge of establishing Islam in the West has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 5. Yesterday and the day before, we introduced the first 2 challenges of our series. On Wednesday, we talked about the idea that it is a challenge to keep our heart and our qalb directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a society that constantly distracts us away from God. Yesterday, we talked about the idea of instant gratification and how this part of the world presents a system where everything must be gratified or must be awarded or rewarded instantly. And sometimes you and I fall into that trap where we expect that gratification almost instantly within our deen, within our ibadat, within our du'as, within everything else. And the attempt so far has been made as we enter now these last 4 or 5 nights that I'm with you, is that we mentioned in the very first 2 lectures that for any social reform to take place, for any social revolution to take place, there has to be some muqaddimat that must take place. There has to be some preliminary action a stage, for lack of a better word, that has to already be set for that individual who will come and instill and apply that reform to come and begin his mission. Imam Zamana's mission is a mission of reform, of social reform. He will bring about a social revolution. But he cannot do that without the preparation and the readiness of the people, you and I, inshallah. And so part of that preparation is for us to now begin to establish the deen of Islam in the West, which is our homeland. We are citizens, this is our home, where we were born, where we were raised, where we'll raise our kids and have our families. This is our home now, we're not going anywhere. And so hiding off in the corner and making sure that we fulfill the wajibat every single day is one strategy. Establishing the deen within us and then within the communities is another strategy. But of course there are challenges. There are aspects and dimensions of this society that are in complete contrast to Islamic teachings. And we mentioned two of them yesterday and the day before, and we'll mention four more today all the way until Wednesday. And then Thursday, of course, is the day of Ashura. The program will be inside in the main hall, both the Zohar Asr Majlis and the Shamil Ghriba Majlis. And that will be only and strictly Musibat of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. In tonight's discussion, I want to present to you the challenge of Tawheed. We mentioned yesterday the difficulty in living in a culture of instant gratification is the fact that we fall into the trap now of expecting that gratification. So we must have an alternative lifestyle or an alternative culture to be able to tell our nafs, if anybody else, that look, this system doesn't work, let's try this system. And that culture, that system is a tawhidi culture. When we talk about Tawheed, we talk about balance. And the challenge I have for all of you and for me tonight is finding a balance in our life in this part of the world. And that balance has to come in the form of Tawheed, and I'll explain that in a moment. You see, we have to understand that Islam came about to balance out society. It's ironic right now that in the media, we're known as extremists. We're known as fundamentalists. We're known as those individuals who are either right or left. Whereas Islam says, no, we always brought you forward so you can teach the masses how to be balanced individuals. وَكَذَلِكَ أُمَّةً وَسَّةً لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءً عَلَى النَّاسِ. We made you a middle nation, the Quran says. An ummatan vasat, a middle nation. Middle by this means, mean what? A balanced nation. Why? So you can show them the masses. لَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. What? How to live a balanced life. Whether it's the idea of the balance between dunya and akhirat, where on one side in Nahj al-Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen curses this dunya, where he says that the snot of an animal is worth more to me than this dunya. The rope I use to tie my shoes together is worth more to me than this dunya. If the dunya was a wife of mine, I would have divorced her 3 times already. And yet on the same side in Nahj al-Balagha, in number 31, saying number 31, he praises the dunya. So this is the place where Allah's wahi has come down. This is the place where those who wish to achieve Jannat can achieve Jannat. This is the place for the worshippers of Allah. Angels descend on the dunya, etc., etc. Where on one side, Amir al-Mu'mineen says to live for this dunya as if you are to live for 100 years. In the same breath, live for the akhirat as if you are to die tomorrow. When it comes to hope and fear, Imam Sadiq says that a mu'min inside their hearts should have the exact same amount of hope and the amount of fear inside of them. They should have so much hope and fear. where if they were to present the sins of both this world and the next, and place those sins in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there should be so much hope that you have hope of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, if you are to present all the khairat, all the greatness and the goodness of this world and the next, and present that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should have the same amount of fear for His retribution as well. Just a comment about the seating before I begin, continue. This middle portion, the black garbage bags, are completely dry. You guys can sit on that. So if I can ask you to please just move a little bit this way, my brothers, with one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And then, of course, when it comes to this idea of time management and balancing your time out, making sure that you have four portions in your day, as the hadith says, all these things are meant to balance our life out. And I'm not here to talk to you about time management tonight. I don't want to insult your intelligence. This is a very, very, mashallah, intelligent crowd that I'm dealing with. For me to sit there and tell you to manage your time and make sure you do this and do that, you've done all that. You know what you need to do. You know how much time you have in one day. Figure it out. But where the maktab of the Ahlul Bayt, if we can summarize their movement, it was a movement of moderation and balance, not of extremes. And this society will paint this picture like if you follow the deen too closely, you're an extremist. And so it's up to us, unfortunately, now to prove them wrong. They can say what they want to say about us. It's the onus of the proof is on us. And how do we show that? Through our own actions. But the balance I want to speak to you guys about tonight is not about bouncing your day out, scheduling 8 to 8:30, 10 to 10:30. No, that's child's play. It's the balance of Tawheed. You see, understand that if every single prophet's mission from day number one, from Adam to Khatam, it was all about Tawheed. And there were some individuals within the prophet's community that accepted this notion, and then he moved forward. The Holy Prophet was able to perfect the deen across 23 years that Nabi Nuh couldn't do in 900 years. Not because the fact that Nabi Nuh, na'udhu billah, was deficient, because the people at that time didn't have the capacity. But if you look at Nabi Nuh's mission, Nabi Ibrahim's mission, Nabi Musa's mission, time and time again, Tawheed, Tawheed, Tawheed. Everywhere you go, it's all about Tawheed. And we believe Tawheed to be La ilaha illallah. And that's it, khalas. The bare minimum verbalizing of Tawheed is this statement. Tawheed and the very essence of it holds a very deeper philosophical meaning than that. That requires a practical application, which we'll talk about later on, inshallah. And this is what the Quran says. The Quran first gives the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then says, you know what? Use that example into your own life. The Quran says, for example, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ, that you will not see, مَا تَرَى, you will not see inside the creation of the Rahman, of the All-Beneficent, مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. You won't see discrepancies, you won't see differences, you won't see ikhtilaf, nothing. Everything in this universe is to a T, created perfectly. Such that every single dimension and existence is doing tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلِكِ الْقُدُوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Surah Jum'ah, the very first ayat says that everything does tasbih of Allah. The trees do, the sun does, the moon does, the stars do, everyone does, every existence, you and I do as well. When the Mufassireen are asked, what does it mean that the sun is doing tasbih of Allah? That the moon is doing tasbih of Allah? The answer comes that when each existence is following the path by which Allah laid down for it, it's doing tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So long as the sun rises every single morning, it does tasbih. So long as the stars are out at night, it does tasbih. So long as the tree is growing, it does tasbih. So long as you and I are living our life on Islam, we do tasbih. Everything in this universe is a complete manifestation of His oneness. We have in our books in theology, the biggest proof sometimes, and the most basic proof to prove Allah, is called Burhan-e-Nazm, the proof of order. That there's no way that this system and all its intricacy and its perfection came about just like that. Threw it together and boom, you have a perfect system altogether. So there had to have been, where you have order and nazm, you have a nazim as well. A person, an existence, that put that in order as well. The Quran first points to the fact that your God Himself is so balanced in His life, in terms of His work, that everything now is under one roof, and one movement, and one path. And then the Quran talks to you and I. Says, أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Do you not contemplate about yourself? Do you not do tafakkur about yourself? Do you not meditate about yourself? Think about yourself? What's going on with yourself? مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَمَوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. God did not create the heavens and the earth and what lies between them, وَمَا بَيْنَهُمْ, except for the fact there's a truth in it. What is that truth? We'll discuss that. Before that, you have to move forward. MashaAllah, the crowd is coming. To my right, there's tons of space. If you can please come right close to the stage without coming on the actual stage, that'd be great. Please, nice and tight, please, nice and tight. Ones who are sitting right in front of the heater, it gets really hot really fast, so just be careful of that. Hope, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So the Quran goes from explaining to you that your Creator Himself is balanced in the way He does things. And then the Quran invites all of us to begin to meditate about ourselves. To begin to think about ourselves. And this is where the crux lies. Balance in Islam means this idea of harmonizing all the different dimensions in your life. And that's the essence of Tawheed. We live, guys, multiple lives. We have one life where we go to work. We dress differently there. We talk differently there. We act differently there. We eat differently there. Everything is different there. The way we socialize, our akhlaq, the way we put on our face, the way we dress, how we smell, how we say hello. Everything is different. It's as if we are a completely different person. That's one life. That life turns off at 5 p.m., we enter our home. That's a second life. We dress differently at home. We act differently at home. We eat differently at home. We walk and talk differently at home. If a person wants to follow us, we think, oh my God, that's the same person at work just now for 8 hours? And then we have a life where you are within the community. Again, you dress differently when you come here. You act differently. You talk differently. You walk differently. You eat differently. Croissants and tea. Three lives so far. Three different lives. Work, home, community. Then you add the fact that when we are by ourselves, we are a completely different person. We act differently. We talk differently. We dress differently. It's as if we are four different people in one. And in this day and age, let's add a fifth life, the life of social media. Yeah. Online, we're completely different. On Twitter, we're completely different. On Facebook, we're completely different. On Instagram, we're completely different, aren't we? It's as if we are a completely different person. That's five lives in one existence that we live. Every single one of us. If not more, six, seven lives. And trying to fulfill each and every life for its own becomes a difficult task. And so we become imbalanced. We become out of sync. We become out of harmony. Where now if one portion or one life of the five completely overtakes us, it affects all the other lives inside of us. Think about, you have one bad day at work. One coworker really upset you. One customer screamed at you. Your boss didn't give you your raise. Whatever the case may be, you're going to take that disgruntledness and bring it home. Now, life number one affects life number two. You snap at your spouse. You snap at your children. You snap at your parents. Why? Because somebody else upset you. Or if you had a great day at work, life number one was great. Come to life number two. You come home, you're skipping to work. You come in, you say salam, you hug your mom. Your mom's like, weird out, what's going on? Why are you hugging me today? Right? Let's go for tea, let's go for dessert, let's go. I don't want to stay home. I'm hyped. What happened? I had a great day at work. We live five different lives. And we become five different people. And the stress is trying to maintain all the different lives. Sometimes life us, sometimes work asad becomes community asad. And sometimes community asad becomes family asad. And sometimes family asad becomes alone asad. And all this mixed up, as they say, kati pati in Farsi, becomes a problem to maintain. We live an imbalanced life. The balance of Tawheed is to take all five of these lives and gel them together into one movement. And that's the balance that I want to talk to you guys about tonight. Not scheduling yourself, not time management, not making sure you have time for your ibadat. That's child's play. Inshallah, you'll get there if you're not already. But the balance of Tawheed is beautiful. It's imperative that you make life number one and life number two and life number three, four, and five all under one banner of Allah's Tawheed. Allah's Tawheed isn't about one statement. Allah is, no, I believe in Allah. Yeah, he's one, he's unique. Great, let's move on. No, it's a practical application of literally bringing everything together where you are going to work on the path of Tawheed. Where you are by yourself on the path of Tawheed. You are in your community on the path of Tawheed. All these different masks that we put on, the mask when we're by ourselves, the mask when we're in front of people, in front of our friends, in front of our spouse, in front of our community, all of these masks are thrown out the window, the mask of Tawheed is put on. So you are the exact same way as you are when you are at work, at home, in the center, by yourself, online. We don't see that. We see youth who are often confused. You can literally see the disharmony in their life. Where on one tweet, you know, they're quoting some hip-hop artist. The next tweet, they're sending an image of Imam Khomeini. You're confused, man. It's not harmonized yet. And that's exactly what the Prophet's mission was. And that's why there was so much of a pullback from who? The mustakbirin, those who were arrogant. Because when you accept the fact that my life has to be under the banner of Tawheed, the idea of I'm going through one path, then you submit to that higher power. You're asking someone like Abu Sufyan to submit, won't do it. Fir'aun won't do it. Qarun won't do it. Namrud won't do it. Muawiyah won't do it. That's why the ones who ran to the Prophet's mission were the mustaz'afin, the oppressed ones, the poor ones, the faqirs in the community. Why? Because they're begging for some sort of source of hope. And that source of hope is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed is not la ilaha illallah. Tawheed is gelling and harmonizing and bringing together all your different lives. You become one person living one life at five separate entities. It's a challenge. It's difficult. It's not easy. To maintain our life right now is wearing on us. We spend the entire weekend, let's say, busy in the community. This person gave birth, that person died. That person's getting married, this person graduated, I don't know. And we're going here. Sunday night, we remind ourselves that, look, tomorrow is work, Asad. It's Monday morning. And we're like, oh my God. And we get down. We shut off the weekend, Asad, and we start Monday morning work, Asad. And Monday morning we wake up and we put on that whole work face, the whole work outfit, the akhlaq, we smile. Hello, Joe. Hi, Suzanne. How are you? Oh, great. How was your weekend? Fantastic. Oh, really? Oh, and you move on. As chippy as you are at work, you're that much more grumpy at home. When you come home, assalamu alaikum, don't talk to me. I'm tired. I'm going to my room. We become different individuals. We live different lives. It's not Tawheed. The balance of Tawheed is to gel and harmonize. How do we do that? Let's discuss it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because this system, as great as it sounds, is a very difficult challenge to uptake. And the ulama say there are two practical steps. Number one, count right now in your head how many lives you live and how many different people you are. How you change from person to person to person. I mentioned this so many times. I've seen with my own eyes individuals who, when they have guests coming over, oh man, they're dripping sweetness. Dripping sweetness. The moment that person leaves, a switch turns off and they go back to the way they were. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Obviously it's there. But I'm saying, think about the fact that we become a reflection of the person in front of us. That's all we are. You know, when Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was making his move towards Karbala, look at this statement. He says, the deen of my nana, the deen of my grandfather, the deen of the Prophet of Allah has become such that when you have a glass that's full of water and you empty that glass out and the drops that remain inside the glass, those drops that are remaining in the glass is the amount that the deen of Islam has been left. The water's been dumped, and whatever residue exists in the glass, that's what they call Islam now. I need to go back out and refill that glass of water. I'm paraphrasing. He said that when? 1400 years ago. What's our state today? How many drops of water are in our glass? And that's why these days are so important. And so number one is ask yourself right now, in your head, count, how many lives do I live? How many different people am I across 1 week of 7 days? Thursday night, I'm one person. Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, I'm one person. When I'm out with my friends, I'm one person, etc., etc. Count and ask yourself, am I able now to gel all that together? We believe the deen of Islam and Tawheed exists on a vertical level. I've discussed this with my youth in the basement several times. The deen of Islam is not horizontal, it's vertical. Allah is that tip and we are climbing towards that tip. We exist on this vertical pole towards Allah. What the balance of Tawheed is asking us to do is take our different five lives and begin to attach them to the pole. That's vertical pointing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we find that when one life of ours begins to elevate, the other four don't follow. We're becoming more successful in our business, that's one life. But because of that, the community life is suffering, the family life is suffering, the alone life is suffering, but this life is flourishing. Why? They're not tied together. If they were tied together, as you pull one up, the other four follow. It's very simple. So it's actually attaching the five lives that we live into one big pole that goes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As one elevates, the four follow. And that's what the balance of Tawheed is all about. We scream for balance, we die for balance, we want balance. Forget about time management. First work on the balance of Tawheed. Because there's a reason why our prophets were screaming about Tawheed. It wasn't about one God only. It was about changing your life completely to fit the mold of Tawheed. Some people ran for it, some people fought against it. But Tawheed has been so watered down to be one statement that we've lost the crux of it. One salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, please. That's point number one. So a little bit of muhasabah, a little bit of self-examination, some accountability. Point number two is to examine the different relationships in our life. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a book that's been attributed to him. Now, the authenticity, of course, is questionable, but the content within this book doesn't go against the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. So the Hawza allows you to use it. It's called the Lantern of the Path, Misbahul Sharia. In it, the very first section is on Ubudiyat. And in it, he says that the essence of Ubudiyat is the idea of examining four different relationships in your life. Number one, how are you with your Creator? Is it on an as-need basis? Is it that as long as things are good, I forget Allah? The moment things get a little bit difficult, Allah remember me? That's one. Number two, your relationship with yourself. Allahu Akbar. How do you view yourself? How do you examine yourself? We talked about the idea yesterday that sometimes we demean ourselves to the point where we believe ourselves to be hopeless. The opposite is that sometimes we build ourselves up so high that no one can touch me. Everything I do is gold. The mistakes I've made are minimized. What I've done is maximized. We believe that the little that I've done has made me a great person. Ask yourself, how do you view yourself? Number three, your relationship with creation. Be it your spouse, be it your children, be it the community. How are you with everybody else? How do they view you? You know, there's a book I read in university a long, 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 long time ago. The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey. And the very first habit that he described, he told a story about a funeral, he said. He said, I walked into a funeral. There's a lot of people there. There was a viewing of the body. A long lineup was there to view the body. People were going, paying their respects and moving on. So I, of course, joined the line to pay my respects to the marhum. As I got closer to the casket, I realized that the body inside the casket was mine. And the moment that he thought to himself, let me get out of here quickly, the MC comes on the mic and says, please have a seat. We're going to begin our eulogy. And three different people are going to speak about the deceased. One is from his family, one is from his community, and one is from his friends. And he thought to himself, let me sit down and see what each group is going to say about me and how they'll remember me. And then he poses the question to the reader of the book, how would you like to be remembered? What do you think they would say in your eulogy, in your funeral, from your family, from your community, from your friends? And be serious to yourself. Because the reality is that unfortunately, what is left behind is our Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He remembered Allahu Akbar. What's happening? Are we good? No, we're not good. It's a very tough question. It's an interesting question. That if you were to, can you guys hear me in the back okay? Okay, let's continue. Leave the mic alone, please. How would you like to be remembered? The reality is that our mind is left behind. I talk to the community. It's getting worse, sorry. So back to the funeral now. So I pose a question to myself, all of you. If you were sitting in the back, let's say, and your funeral was and on the podium, one by one, was a member of your family, a member of Al-Mahdi, and a member of your friends. And they were asked to say 3 minutes about you and your life. What do you think they will say about you? And if it's to the point where, let's say, your family will praise you, your friends might not say anything positive about you, your community won't know you, that's an imbalance. That's not harmony in your life. And be real with yourself. If you find there's an imbalance where the people of work, I know For sure, my people at work will praise me. I'm beloved at work. I'm the life of the party. But at home, not so much. In my community, everyone loves me. At work, not so much. There's disharmony in your life. And the challenge in the West is to, like I said, gel every aspect of your life together in the name of Tawheed. The relationship between you and the creation of Allah. The fourth and final between you and this world. It's possible that you are by yourself thinking about random things, but you are in the state of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's possible when a man approaches our fifth imam, Imam Mahmud al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam. And he's busy doing what? He's farming. The companions say, Yadna Rasulullah, you're out here doing this. You should be inside reading du'as or tasbih or salat. Let us do this work. And look at the response of our fifth imam. He says, if I was to leave this world in this state, I would leave a shaheed in this state. It's very possible we can be at work 9 to 5 and be in a state of somebody who is doing ibadat. If we have that life of ours gelled and harmonized together. It's a challenge I ask to all of you. How is it possible I can take my corporate life and bring it to the vertical pole of Allah? How can I take my family life and bring it to the vertical pole of Allah? And so on and so forth. Like I said, it's a cross system. One, the other four will follow. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So re-examine Tawheed. Re-examine the system of Tawheed. Understand why that's the base of your deen. Nothing else grows but on Tawheed in Islam. Everything stems from Tawheed. Not the idea of La ilaha illallah only. The idea of balancing and harmonizing every aspect of your life towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the initial statement is to negate and then accept. La ilaha and then illallah. Why? Because Islam says every other life besides that attached to the vertical pole of Allah is an idol, a different god with a small g. We want the god with a capital G. So how many gods do we have in our life, small g? Have we negated them first? La ilaha. Before we turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a challenge, very difficult, not easy, but part and parcel of establishing the deen of Islam in the West. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We've reached the midpoint of the first 10 days. Ashura is mere days away. Yesterday we examined the state of the companions of Imam Hussein. Today I want to speak a little bit about the mothers who existed on the day of Ashura. The fitrat of the mother is such that she would go through any amount of pain if it meant that her child was free from that pain. Our fourth Imam writes that the right of your mother is that you should know that she went hungry so you could eat, that she went thirsty so you could drink, that she went sleepless so you could sleep. And then he says that it was your mother, and it is your mother, who stands in the blazing sun so you can lay in the shade. Mothers are a mercy of Allah. That's why in Islam it's very blatant. The mother comes first, and a very distant second is the father. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the mother this ability to unconditionally love their child, to never want to see harm in that child. This amazing ability to look in the child's eye and know exactly what they're going through. The same mother who stands there at the door while you leave for work or school and whispers du'as under your breath as you leave the house. And while you're gone outside the house, she continuously asks Allah, protect my child, protect my child. Won't sleep 3 o'clock in the morning until she is certain that you are in your bed sleeping. The mother brings out the love inside of us. One conversation, one hug, one kiss from our mother, it seems like she wipes everything away. She has an incredible way of just making everything feel better. And the mothers on the day of Ashura were no different. Everything I mentioned to you is in the innate nature of the mother. But the difference in the mothers of the day of Ashura was when it came to the mission of Imam Hussein, they even sacrificed their fitrat. Where we and our children are for you, Hussein, and you, Hussein, you are for Allah. So whether it's the mother of Janabi Qasim, who's begging Imam Hussein to please give my son a chance to sacrifice his life for your mission, to the point where the armor on Qasim's body was too big for him, it didn't fit him. They had to tie the shoes to Qasim's feet because he was so young. Whether it was the mother of a 6-month-old infant who allowed Imam Hussein to take her precious Ali Asghar into the Maidan for a drop of water, or whether it was Bibi Zainab and her 2 sons, Ona Muhammad. It's one thing where you have a mother that would do anything in her power to protect any sort of harm from her child. It's one thing where the mother herself is getting the children ready to sacrifice their life. My salams to you, the mothers of the day of Ashura. Can you imagine the heart of Bibi Zainab talking to her two sons and saying, look, your mission is to go and make me proud. Sacrifice your life for the mission of Imam Hussein. Don't think about your own thirst. Think about the thirst of Sakina and Ali Asghar. And know that your mother will be watching from the tent to see which one of you is the most courageous. When Ono Muhammad came towards Imam Hussein for ijazat, can you imagine 8 and 9-year-old nephews of Imam Hussein asking to give their life? Imam Hussein says, I cannot give you permission until your mother does. And they would say, Mamu, she's the one that sent us here. When Imam Hussein gave permission to these two young boys to fight, they were the sons of Ali. Some say 40, 45 men they killed. And so long as they were separated and fighting together, they were invincible. But the army of Umar bin Sa'd realized that if we have any success with these kids, we must separate them. And so they separated Ono Muhammad and they circulated them one by one. Some threw stones at them. Some threw spears at them. Some surrounded them. Some kicked them. Some shoved them. Whatever they had in their hand, they threw at Ono Muhammad. To the point where one Mal'un's arrow hit the chest of Ono Muhammad. They fell from the horse and they called out to their mother. When Imam Hussein heard the cry of Ono Muhammad, he asked Abul Fazl Abbas, come with me and let's go. They went towards the Maidan. They saw the lifeless body of Ono Muhammad. They brought them back to the Khaymangah and now everybody is quiet. They're waiting to see what the reaction of the mother of Ono Muhammad will be. The tent opens very slowly. Lying there in front of Bibi Zainab is their two lifeless bodies of her two sons. And all Bibi Zainab does is she places her left hand on the chest of Ono, her right hand on the chest of Muhammad, falls into sajda and says, Ya Allah, accept this qaleel and small sacrifice on my behalf. I have nothing more to give you. And she promised that so long as I sacrifice for Hussein, I won't shed any tears for my son. Such that when the heads were given back to their respective owners, these two heads stood on the spears. When a woman in Kufa said, it's a shame that the mother of these two sons is not alive. Bibi Zainab says, stop what you're saying. The mother is alive. She's well. She's right here. But I've sacrificed them in the way of Hussein. Yes, we find in certain books the one time that Bibi Zainab truly cried for Ono Muhammad was when the qafila went back to Medina and she entered the house for the first time and she saw these two small prayer mats pointed towards Qibla. She then called out to Abdullah, come and give me bursa. I left my two sons in Karbala. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Matawajjah ziyarat.